Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us. Speak to us this evening through our worship of you, that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, good evening. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So 8 days ago, we celebrated, and in particular, we Houstonians celebrated, as we should, the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 11 moon landing. And when Neil Armstrong uttered those first words from that heavenly body, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, it was actually followed by several other remarks, mostly routine conversation with other astronauts. And just before he re-entered the lunar lander, however, he made the enigmatic remark, "Good luck, Mr. Gorsky." Now, many people listening thought it was a casual remark concerning some rival Soviet cosmonaut. However, there was no Mr. Gorsky in either the Russian or the American space programs. So over the years, many people asked him about it, but he would just smile and dodge the question until July 5th, 1995. Lieutenant Armstrong was answering some questions following a speech in Tampa Bay, Florida, when a reporter brought up the 26-year-old matter once again. And this time, Armstrong finally responded. Mr. Gorsky had finally died, and so Neil felt like he could answer. So here's the deal. When he was a child, he was playing baseball with a friend in the backyard. His friend hit a pop fly, which landed in the front yard of his neighbor, right in front of the bedroom window. The windows of Mr. and Mrs. Gorsky. And as they leaned down to pick up the ball, young Armstrong heard Mrs. Gorsky shouting at Mr. Gorsky a long, lingering, sultry kiss. You want that? You'll get a kiss like that when the kid next door walks on the moon. You know, it took forever for the 8 o'clock crowd to get that. So it's like it just kind of ruminated with their coffee. I'm going to confess to you, that's the G-rated version of this story. There's actually a PG-13 rated version that I'll let you look up. So, well, nobody would have imagined that kid would reach the moon someday. And I hope Mr. Gorsky got his kiss. Whatever happened over the last few weeks was worth the celebrations and recognitions we've had. But mixed in this remarkable giant step of humankind, there were several God moments. Moments I'd like to speak to for a moment this evening, and moments that may have something to say to those of us who've gathered to worship Jesus tonight. For instance, perhaps the most important moment in the first on the moon was not the landing, not even the first step, but instead the first meal consumed by Buzz Aldrin. Aldrin, who was here at St. Martin's to attend the funeral of his friend Gene Cernan in January of 2017, is a deeply committed Christian. The first meal was not bacon and freeze-dried eggs and Tang, for those of us who remember Tang. No, the first meal consumed was bread and wine. It was Holy Communion. In Aldrin's words, he said, "I wondered if it might be possible to take communion on the moon, symbolizing the thought that God was revealing himself there too as man reached out into the universe. For the many of us in the NASA program who do trust that what we're doing is part of God's eternal plan." So on the 20th July, 1969, after the Eagle lunar lander touched down on the surface, Aldrin pulled out the wafer that was in a plastic packet and the wine, along with a silver cup provided by his church, Webster Presbyterian Church here in Houston, where Aldrin was an elder. He then said, I'm going to use his words again. He said, "Houston, this is Eagle. I'd like to take this opportunity to ask every person listening in, whoever and wherever they may be, to pause for a moment and contemplate the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his or her own way." Now, he had, for his own purposes, penned Jesus' words on a 3-by-5-inch note card, the same words we heard read from the gospel lesson by Suze just a moment ago. As Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. You can do nothing apart from me." and then he performed the ritual alone. He opened that little plastic package, and in his words, he said, "I poured the wine into the chalice. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine actually curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. And then he consumed them. He took them within himself." And why did Aldrin do this? "I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Aldrin did this to remain in Jesus and have Jesus remain in him. It was a reminder that of all the things that you and I do as Christians, worship is essential. Worship finds its roots in the two words worth-ship. It is to reveal what is of worth to us. You know, it's possible to hold in highest esteem all kinds of things. Many people worship celebrities. Many worship money or success or things. Some worship pleasure or control. But that's not what we believe. That's not what Christians do when we worship. No, to that end, Aldrin got it exactly right. In this incredible moment that seemed like the most remarkable achievement of humankind, he paused. He turned his heart and his thoughts to God, and he celebrated Holy Communion, Eucharist. He realized that his life was not his own. He realized he was part of something bigger, bolder. He realized, because he was a follower of Jesus, that in fact Jesus was in him. He shared the very DNA of Almighty God. And toward that end, he carried out that small liturgy on the moon. Our liturgy is the way we worship in the Episcopal Church. We're liturgical Christians. We get the word liturgy from the Greek root word, liturgia, which literally means work of the people. And so in the Episcopal Church, we don't just talk to one another or at one another or for each other. No, we will as we will in a moment. We stand and together we say the creed because we're joining Christians who've been saying that since the year 325. It's a creed we share with one another and all those who've gone before us. We offer our prayers, which we don't call the prayers of the priest or the prayer of the one who is loudest when they pray, but the prayers of the people. And we are all praying together. We all offer our confession together. And finally, we approach this table to celebrate the Eucharist, which literally translated means thanksgiving. Here we come for the great Thanksgiving meal of Jesus, for all that God has done for us, is doing in us, and will do for us. Actually, this is one of the reasons I remain in the Episcopal Church. It is that in our liturgy, in our worship, our hearts are not turned inward upon themselves, but outward toward one another, and more importantly, together, upward. You and I, who worship in the Episcopal way, we are a denomination of the senses. Every sense is used. Your eyes are bathed in sunlight or candles. You touch the flesh of another as you greet or hug loved ones with the peace of the Lord. You hear the beautiful music or the poignant silence. And as you approach the table for this holy meal, you taste the bread, you smell the wine, you're reminded this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for you, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for you. And the night before he died, Jesus told his followers to do this. And he tells us to do this, to gather, to eat bread, to drink wine, to remember, to give thanks. And when we do, he promises to be right there with you in that meal as he will be this evening. Imagine a marriage without touch. No embrace, no kiss, no intimacy. No, the deeper one goes, the physical connection is a must. Imagine a newborn babe without her mother's embrace. No, that closeness is essential. Imagine a friendship where words and laughs and tears are not exchanged. No, such things are absolute in a real friendship. So, my friends, Buzz Aldrin did what we should all do. He offered a sacrament, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace that connected him with God and with all of God's children. He chose to remain in Jesus, and we're called to do the same, to come to worship week after week, to pray day after day, to read his word and to serve those around us, to love those around us. For as our gospel lesson says, when we remain in Jesus, when we remain in God's love, we're actually remaining in his commandment, and we're actually able to carry out that great, great, greatest of all commandments, to love one another. Indeed, really, apart from Jesus, we can't really love as we're called to love, so we must remain. So thank you, Buzz Aldrin, for reminding us to remain in Christ. Last year, astronaut Jim Lovell of Apollo 8 and 13 fame spoke at our Veterans Day service. We're so blessed to have Captain Lovell's son, Jeff, his wife, Annie, and their children as active members of St. Martin's. Jim Lovell recently emailed me these words. He said, in my visits to St. Martin's and meeting the members of this wonderful church, I felt the same way I did on that moment when I first saw the Earth from Apollo 8 and replied to Mission Control, I have seen the Earth as it truly is. A grand oasis in the vastness of space. Isn't that an humbling reflection that St. Martin's was yet another revelation of the power and the presence of God Almighty? But that can only happen by the grace of God and only by recommitting ourselves again and again to remain in Jesus Christ. Captain Lovell knows the importance of humility. Some of you will recall that wonderful moment on December 24th, when the crew of Apollo 8, Jim Lovell, Frank Borman, Bill Anders, read the beautiful words we just heard read from our Genesis lesson, in the beginning, God. And that too was a moment of worship, an humbling before the majesty of God, as those astronauts saw not the moon, but the earth rise. What else could they do but turn their thoughts to in the beginning, to God? Because in the beginning means God first, everything else second. It's the proper order of the universe. And we get those things out of whack, out of order. Jesus can't remain in us, and we can't bear the fruit we're called to bear. So thank you, Jim Lovell, for reminding us to remain in Christ. Why is it so important to be reminded of these things again and again? Because it's so easy to forget God. We have so many things around us, so many distractions. It's easy to think the world revolves around us, like those ignorant of Copernican revelations. It's quite possible to think the sun revolves around us, and not we around the sun. But for our solar system to work, we have to have a sun that keeps us tethered with gravity so we're not flung out into the darkness of the universe. And for our lives to work, our world to work, our relationships to work, we absolutely must be tethered to Christ, remain in Christ, so we're not consumed by our own darkness and chaos. All of the majesty that Aldrin felt, the humility that Lovell spoke, they were a reminder that without God, we are but an island floating in the vast interstellar space of meaninglessness. And we can become consumed by our own selfish passions and sinful brokenness. And before long, we can think, well, there's no forgiveness. There's no hope. There's nothing beyond the here and now. But God wants us to know that there was, that there is hope. So he actually came to us because that was the only way. As some of you know, I developed a deep friendship with Gene Cernan, who had been on Apollo 10 and also Apollo 17. He was the last man to touch the moon's surface. In one of my first private discussions with Gene, I felt like an eighth grader sitting down with Captain America. I had all kinds of questions, and he said, you can ask me anything you want, and I asked him a lot of things. But among the questions I asked was, so what happened if the lunar module did not take off the moon, did not leave the moon's orbit? In other words, I said, what was plan B? And Gene said, Russ, there was no plan B. One engine took us down, and when it was spent, it was spent. And we would pray for the hours between touchdown and launch that the second engine would do its job and take us back, because if it didn't, we were sunk. Remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that means a lot of things. I mean, it says something about how we get through the day. It says something about serving God as God would have us serve, as loving as God would have us love. But it also says this: our salvation, eternal life, is absolutely, completely dependent upon Jesus. I'm not going down the road of discussing other religions today. I'll save that for another sermon. I'm on the road we call Jesus. And Jesus says right here in the gospel lesson, remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no plan B. We need Jesus. We so often run to Jesus with our plan Bs. We may think our success or our wealth will save us, but those go away with the last breath. We may think all we achieve saves us, but in the end, that's just a resume. That's just lines on a paper, maybe pages in a book, but that too, that will pass away. We may even think that our goodness, the good things we do, saves us. But are really any of us any good in the shadow of the cross? Can any good work trump the work of Jesus on the cross? No. I mean, we can't pull out those worthless idols in the face of the majesty of God's divine love and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can only turn to him. So thank you, Gene Cernan, for reminding us there's no plan B. We must remain in him. So let me wrap up this little reflection on one of history's most important anniversaries. I don't know how many of you have watched any of the Toy Story movies. Laura and I just took our grandbabies to see Toy Story 4. It was great. All those Toy Story movies are great. They're all great for children of all ages. They remind us of real values like character and dignity and friendship, sacrifice, even love that kind of breaks down walls of difference. So the basic thesis of the movie is this: when we ain't around, the toys are, well, actually, they're actually alive. They move around, they talk, they play, but their most important purpose is to reflect the deep truth that they belong to their child. One of the main characters is Buzz Lightyear, who is actually named after Buzz Aldrin, by the way. And he sees himself as a heroic space ranger. Sticks out his chest, struts around like he's got a secret no one else has. He doesn't realize that he's actually a toy until he runs into a vast array of other toys just like him. And at first, he's despondent. He drops his head. He slumps his shoulders. He gives up shouting his favorite tagline, "To infinity and beyond." And he gives up doing heroic things because he thinks it's all an act, that it has no meaning, that he has no purpose. But over time, his toy friends remind him that he's not like other toys because, well, he belongs to someone. So one day he turns up his space boot and he sees that his child's name, Andy, is actually written on the bottom of his shoe. And suddenly everything is different. His eyes light up. He stands tall. His robotic wings pop out. He lifts his arm into the air and says with boldness, "To infinity and beyond." Why? Because he realized he belonged to someone. And because he did, his whole world changed. Do you realize you belong to someone? Do you realize you belong to someone? You may doubt everything I'm saying. You may think what we Episcopalians are doing, are standing and sitting and kneeling and saying the same things over and over again, you may think it's all just a little bit hokey. But think on these things we've learned from our Apollo heroes. Buzz Aldrin, who silently bowed his head, who prayed, who read the words of Jesus and witnessed to the worth, not just of bread and wine, but the worth of a body sacrificed for all, blood poured out for all, for the sake of the world. Jim Lovell, who on Christmas Eve, as the earth rose before him, could only gasp in wonder as he realized, in the beginning, God. And Gene Cernan, who realized how important it was to look back on this fragile earth, our island home, and realize he was not sitting on his front porch, but as he so often liked to say, he got to sit on God's front porch. And from that view, he began to really understand those words, for God so loved the world, the whole world. Think on those things. And then I'm going to give you a verse from Isaiah I want you to hold on to the rest of the evening and perhaps the rest of your days. God's words through the prophet Isaiah, verse 49:6, where God says, I have you engraved on the palm of my hand. See, God didn't want your life to be meaningless and without purpose. He wanted it to be abundant and full, so he came to us and said, remain in me. He did not want you to think because you failed or sinned or fumbled one ball after another during life, the game was over. So he came to us and he said, remain in me. He didn't want your journey to simply be 70. So he came to us and he gave his life for us and he rose for us that we might remain in him forever. You see, if you remain in Christ, then those words with which you were marked on your baptism come to life. As little Buzz Lightyear realized, he wasn't just any toy. He was a toy who was known and loved. He was marked with his child's very name. And so are you, my Christian brothers and sisters. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. So that's what this is all about. The sun and the moon and the stars. The beauty of this earth. The joys and pains of relationships and life. Your heart beating. Your lungs breathing. It's all a gift because you too are marked with the name of a child. The son of Almighty God, Jesus Christ. And if you remain in him and give yourself to him, then you belong to him. And well, frankly, the sky is not the limit. In the words of the late Canadian Air Force pilot John McGee, you will be able to day after day traverse that high, untrespassed sanctity of space and put out your hand and touch the face of God. I don't know if Mr. Gorski got his kiss, but I know we got ours. When God Almighty came himself in the person of Jesus to say but one thing, you belong to me. Now, if you're not in Christ, well, give your life to Christ. Do it tonight. And if you are, either way, then remain in Christ, and he will remain in you, not for a day or a month or a year, but for all eternity. Indeed, he will remain in you, and you in him, to infinity and beyond. Amen.